If you have your Bible, I want to read a verse from Proverbs 29:18, which you're familiar with. And then as I was reading this, I thought I would point out this verse as well. But 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." So where there is no vision, the people perish. We must understand who we are and what we're about. Verse 26, though, is a very interesting verse in the sense that this whole proverb is basically dealing with this. "Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." We got a whole world seeking after the wrong stuff. After the wrong stuff. And we're the ones that should be turning them to the right stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being with us today in this place and this time. And thank you, Father, for blessing our hearts and using piano, the worship music to draw us to your throne of grace. And we thank you for that. Pray, Father, you be with us now as we look at your word briefly this morning. And Lord, speak to us as to who we are and what we're about. Encourage us that we might realize that we're part of this great, marvelous, wonderful thing called the body of Christ, the church of the living God. And help us, Father, to find our place in that and maximize the gifts that we have, that you've given us and the opportunities for service that are there. We pray, Father, you will just bless. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to have a fresh touch of your Spirit this morning, I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit will just come, speak to their hearts. Speak to them what they need to hear this morning. Lift them up, draw them unto you. That as we go from this place today, we will say, "It was good. I was so glad that I came and worshiped with the people of God in the house of God today. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen." Wynn Arnn is a church consultant. He does all kinds of studies about the church. And so recently he did a survey of 10,000 churches asking this one little question. Oh, by the way, 10,000 churches, that's a pretty good little number, isn't it? How many churches in the SBC? More or less? More. 34,000. How many members? Did somebody count them up one time? Because you don't see them, but you know, how many members? 15 point something million. We're the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. That should tell us something about who we are and what we're about as a people of God dedicated to the Word of God. That's what it should tell us. Well, anyway, Wynn Arnn asked the question, why does the church exist? 89% of the people who responded said, now this is what they said. This is a quote. "The church's purpose is to take care of my family and my needs." I think this response is emblematic of our society, which has a very big problem, a narcissistic problem, in the sense that it is all about us. Someone's coined the idea of the me generation. And I think those things are probably true. You know, in the 60s, this was a time of political unrest. It was radical experimentation with drugs and sex and all those kind of things. The culture of experimentation, was unapologetically heathen. Consumption of those kind of thoughts and philosophies were ingrained in a lot of our young people at those times, and those people went on to be professors in colleges all around the nation, and they're still feeding out the junk to us today. A society's thinking flows into its people. And we are people who live in America. That society's influence, it's influenced us whether we recognize it or not. Probably we do and understand that. And so when we come and we're assembled here, guess what? We brought some of that with us. Unwittingly, unknowingly, unconsciously, not on purpose, we brought it anyway. The simple fact is, a higher percentage of people who go to church have forgotten or have never known what the Bible says about the church. I've said it over and over and over again, it's not walls, it's not brick. We're the church. The Bible talks about the church being what? The bride of Christ. All kinds of analogies. We're one body. The church is not a building. It's a body of true believers. And the first problem that we need to clarify and rediscover, really, and it's only a right place to start, is the biblical understanding of salvation. The church, you see, is not a business. The church is not a corporation. I read, I guess so. Sometimes I read books and things like that that I don't really have any particular interest in other than to learn what the opposition is saying, what they're doing. And we have all kinds of books out today. Matter of fact, they're bestsellers and they're very, very popular about the idea of marketing the church. I don't know about you, my first instinct is, what? I just took one of the books off my shelf, Three Ways of Marketing the Church, Building a Dynamic Church, and a Marketing Team. Let's see. Well, that's in, where's that at? Creating a ministry with a marketing plan. And in the book it says this, that we ought to be like retailers. We're selling something. We're not. It's worse than that. We're giving it away. Making a lasting impression turns visitors into members. Okay, well, we actually do know something about impressions, don't we? Matter of fact, actually, if you go back and read most marketing books, you'll find out that a lot of the things that are in there are just common, ordinary, everyday good sense. And some of those things are not wrong for us to recognize and realize. The problem is that somehow or another, in that particular instance, I've got three of the most popular books. Those books never mention the real thing that we should be driven by and seeking for. Over in Acts chapter 2 verse 41 it says, then they gladly received the word, they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Now I notice that one of our favorite pastors in Texas is going to be doing a film about Jesus this next month, and hopefully it'll be halfway decent. But even Joel Osteen would be thrilled to death if he had 3,000 people come and join whatever the name of that church is. Listen, that's what happened in the first century. Matter of fact, that's only the first day. That's on Pentecost. A week later, 5,000. Then it just, go read the book of Acts. You see, when God is doing something that only God can do, it's always going to be amazing and it's going to be astounding. Yes, we ought to stand out there in the hallway and visit and welcome people and all those kind of things, most assuredly. It wouldn't hurt to have somebody out in the parking lot, and if somebody's looking around for a parking place, to say, hold it, you go right in here, and Dennis, come over here, you take these people to Sunday school, I'll park their car. That's not wrong, there's nothing bad about that, but that is not the thing that we're about. That is only a side of what it's about. What it's about is lifting up Jesus. What it's about is providing an atmosphere for instruction and growth in biblical concepts so the disciple might grow. Well, you know, the Old Testament scriptures verified Jesus and his ministry, and that's what every time we've been doing Acts, every time any of the apostles or Philip or any of those guys got to preach, they always did three things. What were those three things? I said this once. You've got it now, right? They used the Old Testament. They talked about Jesus, what? Dying on the cross and being raised again. They never missed those things. I'm kind of thinking that if we don't talk about and use the scripture, then we're not doing biblical preaching. If we don't talk about the Lord Jesus dying on that cross for our sins and being raised again on the third day, we're not doing biblical preaching. We're just not doing it. In Acts chapter 2 and 22, it says, "And by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you," and Peter says, "even as you yourselves know." You see, Peter did not go and attend a church growth seminar. He just walked with Jesus. Matter of fact, remember what they said about them? They said, "Man, these guys are ignorant, unlearned men." But they took note that they'd been with Jesus. There's something goes on there. You see, we're not living on a plane of existence that just has to do with reality as can be seen with the human eye. We're dealing with dual planes of existence, one in which there is the world and the world's values, and the other is which is a heavenly value, a kingdom of God value, a focus upon God, which of course the world rejects and must, as we said last time, fill it in with something. Almighty God knew about and he planned what Jesus would say and do from the very beginning. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God didn't deviate. He didn't have to deviate because he had a plan that was going to work and he stuck to it. Wait here, just a second. Here it comes. Peter says to these guys, when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, "And you have taken by wicked hands and crucified him." Do you think that the people that were listening to him on that day of Pentecost, they weren't convicted in their hearts? Sure they were. But what did he tell them? He told them the truth. Listen, God sent his son. He came, the word became flesh. He taught as no other man taught. He did things as no other man did. He died on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Matter of fact, Peter says, it had to be that way. Because this was the foreknowledge of God, and it could not be any other way than what God had planned for Jesus. And he said he raised him from the dead. Boy, he made two big faux pas, didn't he? He accused them, rightfully, of being sinners who had crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know about you. I have been in enough scrapes and jams myself that when you're in that corner and you've told all the lies you can tell and they still got the goods on you, what are you? You're embarrassed. You want to wiggle out of that thing as best as possible, but you can't do it. Peter had them with the truth. And the truth was that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again the third day. But we've forgotten somehow or another that that is a central teaching of us as the church of the living God, as Christians. The Christians were first called, the disciples were first called Christians where? Antioch. What does the word Christian mean? Little Christ. They were saying, these people, they're acting like Jesus. and they meant it in a good way. We've never seen this before like this. So we've forgotten that. And we've forgotten about what we're about to do and supposed to be doing. The church is not a corporation. It's a family. It's a flock. It's not led by CEOs, but by shepherds. It's not built by worldly elements or strategies. It's not a corporation where executives come and suggest things. It is directed by the Holy Spirit, or it's not being directed at all. The resurrection, the Lord of glory, is leading us and has empowered the Holy Spirit to give us power. Over in Matthew chapter 16, let me just remind you that Jesus was coming to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea by the sea and Caesarea Philippi are two different places. So he was at Caesarea Philippi And he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, somebody said, well, you know, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. All those things were good answers, but they weren't the right answer. And of course, Jesus says, but whom do you say that I am? We could go out here and we could ask the world about who Jesus is. They're going to give us all kinds of answers, aren't they? All kinds of answers. But who do we say he is? That's the important thing. And Peter pipes up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then what did Jesus say? Simon Bar-Jonah. He used his full name. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, blessed art thou. You see, the church is Jesus' accomplishment. He started it. He began it. It's a supernatural creation of God. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died for the church. Some people, I hear it all the time. Well, I think I kind of like Jesus, but I hate the church. The people are a bunch of hypocrites, blah, 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 blah. That won't work. If you love him, you love the things he loves. And he loves us. Oh, imperfect as we are, most assuredly. Flawed as we are, most assuredly. Full of warts as we are, most assuredly. But nevertheless, God loves us, has chosen us, called us, placed us, forgiven us, and put us in the body of Christ. You know, the Marines have a saying. Does anybody know what the Marine saying is? Simplify. Have you ever known a Marine who didn't tell you that? I've never known one. I mean, J. Vernon McGee used to say on the radio, pastor out in the church at Open Door in California, he said, never ask a guy if he's from Texas. Because he'll soon tell you if he is, and you don't want to embarrass him if he's not. That's the Marines. You know, okay, you're a Marine, I get it. And you're going to pound on me all the time. Simplify, simplify, and all that kind of cool stuff. Listen, we too should have a faithful allegiance to Jesus. And when somebody asks us who we are, we ought to boldly say, I'm a Jesus man. I'm a Jesus woman. I have dedicated my life to Christ. But we go, we're not even as proud as the people from Texas who are from Texas. We have been given a great privilege to be part of the household and family of God. This great undertaking to change the world. It's a privilege. We ought to be thankful for it every day of our life. It's not in the book. In the marketing books. How God does that. Charlotte's sitting out here. Years and years ago, I was riding around someplace with Chuck, and Chuck says, do you want to know how I became a Christian? I said, well, yeah, that'd be great. He said, you know, I used to drive a truck. I said, yeah, I understood that. He said, he drove a million plus, I think, wasn't it, Charlotte, miles without an accident. And that's pretty cool. That's pretty good. I think that's a long way. I don't know. Sounds like it. He said, but I listened to the radio, and he said, I don't know what was happening. And you know, that's always the thing. We don't know what's happening. He said, I started finding myself dialing the radio over to these Christian stations. I started listening to Christian preaching. And when I couldn't find Christian preaching, I started finding Christian music. He said, I'm a country western guy. I don't know why I was doing over there. You know what he was doing over there? And so he started hearing, his mind began to be filled with bits and pieces of the gospel via preaching. And so he decided one day, as he's traveling along, and Carl could explain this to you if he was here today or whatever, about, you know, they have to drive so long and they have to take a break. And it doesn't make any difference where they're at. They got to stop or else they get in trouble. Their little logbook thing. And it's not just a piece of paper anymore. It's a little computer thing. Bing! They find you right now. So Chuck said, I thought, well, I've got some downtime coming. I'm coming up to this little town next, in a few miles. And I'm going to start looking, as I come into town, for a church. And lo and behold, he comes in. It's Wednesday night, and there's a little church there, a Baptist church. He said, okay, they're having services. And so he pulled his truck over, and he went into the church. And he heard him praying about Uncle Molly's bad foot, and the dog next door was sick, and all that stuff that we do all the time. But nobody ever said to him, sir, we're glad you're here tonight. Do you know Jesus? Why did you stop? Nobody ever said anything to him. But Chuck said, well, okay. So he's got to go on. A couple days later, same kind of thing happened. Different place, different city, different town, same thing. He pulled over, went in. This was a Sunday night service. And he said it was a little more inviting to him. But nobody, he walked from here, out the door, to the parking lot, got in his truck, without anybody ever saying boo to him. God had brought him there. The people of God were there. And the people of God were so consumed with all kinds of other things, I suspect worldly things, that they forgot that there was somebody visiting them that they did not know and they never seen his face before, and it would be at least hospitable to say hello. How are you doing? My name is Joshua. Can I help you? But nobody did. Next week, the same thing. Matter of fact, he told me 6 times he stopped throughout the United States. And 6 times he stopped and nobody said anything. Sometimes he said somebody would say hi to me, shake my hand, and when they found out I was a trucker, they'd go, go on, get out of the way. Because he's just coming through, see? Just coming through. May not ever be back again. But then he stopped at a little church someplace along the line. It was Sunday morning. And he went in. They sang. They preached. They gave an invitation. And Chuck said, I didn't know what they were doing. It's all, you know, totally different. I don't know what's going on there. Didn't know what an invitation was. He said, but this time, when I started to leave, the pastor came by and said, sir, are you in a hurry? Can I speak to you for a minute? And he said, no, I'm not in a hurry. He said, my name's Mike Harris. What's your name? Chuck Sertle. Okay. You're a truck driver? Yeah, I drive truck. He said, what brought you here this morning? Chuck says, I don't really know. I've been kind of listening to things on the radio and I've been stopping in when I could, when I'm driving, and I just came. And he said, one of the other men came up, was standing there, hearing that conversation, and he reached over to Chuck, and he grabbed his hand, and he said, I know why you came this morning. Chuck said, what? He says, yeah. He said, it's God who's trying to draw you unto himself. Have you ever received Jesus as Lord of your life? And Chuck said, well, we used to go to church sometime. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. We used to do this. That's not what I'm talking about. And they stood right there. Everybody left. They came down front. And they led him to the Lord. In that place. At that time. You know what I think that is? I think God's working most assuredly. And the church was alert enough to say, hey! Here's somebody visiting today that we don't know, and it's just hospitality to go over there and say, hi, how are you doing? My name is, you know, and that's the way it should be, friends, because we're on mission for Jesus. We're not here just here to have a good time. We're not here just for donuts and coffee. That's not it. Somebody finally recognized it, and of course, you know, I think Chuck got saved that morning. Did he ever go back to that church? He told me that once he did, a couple years later, he went by. One time. And then a couple years later, one time. But he gave his heart to the Lord. He found out he needed to be baptized. He was baptized. He began to serve the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You see, only God can do that. Only God can do that. I was sitting in my room in Korea, in my barracks room in Korea, and I was listening to a reel-to-reel tape recorder. I know you don't know what that is. It's a little round thing, had a little thing, and people's voices came out of it. A very ancient device. Came over with Columbus or something like that. But anyway, I was listening to the reel-to-reel tape recorder in my room, and my door was open. I wasn't trying to do anything but just listen to the tape. And this guy came down the hall, and he goes, "Harris, what are you doing?" Oh, gee. This guy was about 6'5". He was a brute. And he was surly. When I would see him, he was in my squadron. When I would see him, I would go this way. And I would see him coming, I would go that way. He was not very friendly. And the two or three guys that he hung out with, or they hung out with him, I don't know what, they weren't very friendly. You didn't want to be in the hallway with them in the dark. If you would have asked me, I probably couldn't have told you, but I recognize now I was as scared of him. He'd done his job well. I wasn't going to mess with him. So he's knocking on the door. "What are you doing?" "Well, sir, I'm listening to the tape recorder." He said, "What kind of tape is that?" I said, "Well, it's preaching." He said, "I thought so." He said, "Can I come in and sit down? Where's a 300-pound gorilla want to go? Anywhere he wants to." I got off of that my little chair, and I got on the bed. He sat down. And was listening to this preaching on the tape. I didn't know what was going on. But I soon got a clue. When he wiped some tears away from his eyes. I thought, "Oh my. God is at work here. My." So the tape ended. He said, "Who is that?" I told him it was a pastor from Louisiana. He said, "You know, the reason I stopped by when I heard it in the hallway, it sounded like my dad." "Your dad?" He said, "It sounded like my dad." He said, "You probably don't know this." I didn't know anything about him. I didn't want to know anything about him. He said, "My dad was a pastor." He said, "As a matter of fact, he still is." "Oh, really?" I didn't say that out loud, but that's what I thought. "Oh, really?" He says, "You know, until I got in the Air Force, got away from home," he said, "I would have had a perfect attendance in church." Then my mind really said, "Oh, really?" He said, "You know, I suspect what my mother is doing right now. I don't have a clue." He said, "She's probably praying for me right now." It was harder and harder for him to speak because the emotions were welling up in him. He told me a couple more things. He said, "You know, I used to believe in Jesus, but I certainly don't think I do now. My life has been anything but glorifying to God." I could have said, "Yeah, I think so." I said nothing. Then he said to me, he says, "Mike, I heard that you accepted Christ not too long ago." "Yeah, that's what happened to me." He said, "Do you think that God could forgive a guy like me again. Well, I'm pretty dumb. And I was full of all kinds of stuff. But I said, yes! Yes, he can! And you know what he asked me to do? He said, do you mind if we get on our knees? And if you help me pray and ask God to forgive me my sins, come back in and be Lord of my life again. Wow, what a privilege! Here's this dumb idiot guy sitting in this room listening to real thing. God has got to do so much work as he brings the guy by the room. Harris, what are you doing? But God can do that. Oh, matter of fact, you say, well, he was just having a bad day or something like that. And whatever happened, nothing happened. Oh, yes, it did. Oh, yes, it did. He asked me, where do you go to church on Sundays? I said, well, I go to chapel 2. He said, what time? I said, it's an 8 o'clock thing. He said, come by and get me. Came by and got him. You know, in about 3 weeks or something like that, the other three guys that were hanging out with him, they didn't want to hang out with him anymore. I don't know why particularly, but I suspect he changed his heart and attitude, his mind, his conversation, and what he thought was interesting, they didn't think was interesting anymore. And as far as I know, he was faithful the whole time that I was in Korea. And as far as I know, out of the three guys, he led one to the Lord. He was praying for another. Oh, you see, it's what God can do. It's what God can do. Oh, isn't it wonderful that he uses us? Oh, gosh, we're hardly what we should be. But he uses us, too. It's amazing, isn't it? Over in Ezekiel, God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me and the land. You know, I think God's still looking. He wants gap people. He still wants people to stand for him. Of course, that verse doesn't stop there, does it? It says, and I found none. I think God's looking for people that he can call unto himself, that he wants to use to change the world that we're in, not to go along with it. God's searching for people with humble hearts, willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. It begins, and it began with Jesus calling those 12 guys. And one, of course, Judas, betrayed him. Well, listen, we're God's church. We're the body of Christ. We're the ransom. We're his people. We're saved by his grace. And he hasn't saved us. He hasn't called us unto himself, gifted us, challenged us, for us to just sit idly by. He wants us to grow. And he wants us to serve him. There are spiritual weapons that he gives to us. It says in Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Dennis was asking in the business meeting the other night for some blueprints from the church. And I've got a whole bunch by my desk, Dennis. I don't know if this is one that you'd want or anything like that. But Dennis was saying that, you know, if we had the blueprints, we could find out what the surface area of the roof is and those kind of things. We wouldn't have to get up there with a ruler and measure it. We'd have it here, and we know how many squares that we would need to eventually put the roof on, new roof. I think to myself, that's right, isn't it? It's there. It's all there. It's all in behind my chair somewhere. It's all there. It's all here. It's all here. But we got to pick it up. We got to dust it off. We got to read it. We got to study it. We got to realize what God has done for us. You know, over in Romans 10, Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're told all the time, don't use religious words to talk to people who don't know about Jesus. I'm thinking that's 100%. I'm not interested in religious words. Because I'm not religious. The only place in the whole New Testament that religion is used in a good sense is in James. The rest of it, it's superstitious garbage. And that's what it is, garbage. The world is full of religious people, but they don't know Jesus. They've got grandma's religion, they got Uncle Sam's religion, they got some kind of Taoism here, they got something over there. It's all over the place. The secularists are religious. But let me just say, that word saved is a New Testament word. If I'm not able to use that word, what kind of word am I going to use? It's used the most in the whole New Testament of the condition in which a person comes to Christ. Repents of their sin. Asks Jesus to be Lord of their life. That's it. What are we saved from? Well, you say, well, it's sin. The Bible says over in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If something doesn't happen with those sins, we're going to die. We're going to collect the reward. We've been stacking it up all the time. And Paul says in the third chapter of 23, he said, for all have sinned. So it's not a select few. It's not, you know, like there's a bunch of guys over here that are just ungodly people. There's a bunch of guys in the middle that are nice guys. And there's a bunch of fanatics over here called Christians or something like that. That's not it. It's either here or here. Lost or saved? What are we saved from? Let me say this, and hear me first before you go, ugh. You know, we're saved from God, by God, through God, for God. We're saved from God because unless something happens, God is going to have to execute his righteous judgment in our life on sin. But we're saved by God through Jesus Christ, who has paid that penalty for our sins. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to grow in his grace and serve him. You know, there's all kinds of little acrostics you can think about that you could say, well, what's the church? The church is supposed to do, the church is supposed to worship. When we worship, we should come with thanksgiving in our hearts. When we worship, we should come and magnify the Lord Jesus. When we worship, we should praise his name. When we worship, we should come to give. David said, I will not come before the Lord God Almighty empty-handed. All those things are part of worship. When it comes to pray, you can pray any place, any time. You don't need to come assemble together. But there's something about assembling together to pray that God does something a little bit more special even. And prayer is special, period. We used to have a Saturday night prayer meeting. We started at 9 o'clock. Of course, we didn't have any place to go. Didn't have to go home and check on the wife or the babies or the kids or anything like that. I had nobody to attend to but myself. So it didn't make any difference to me whether we stayed to midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. Didn't really matter. As long as I could get back to the barracks and shave and shower and come back at 8 o'clock, I was fine. Sweet hour of prayer. Oh, it was sweet. Sweet. You know, I think 2. What's the number? When I first went to Sunday school, Chapel 2. You know what the number was? Has nothing to do with me. I'm just saying when I left, who were in prayer and worship at Chapel 2, 386 guys. I could probably tell you each and every one of their names. God's doing something. God wants to be doing something. He wants to do something with us. He wants our prayers to not just be empty tokens, but to be power. He wants our worship not to be just a bunch of people assembled together and saying, oh my gosh, it's almost lunchtime. He doesn't want that. He wants to bless us. And an instruction to teach something. What are we supposed to teach? This. You know, I like cars, hot rod cars especially, cool cars especially. Give me a GTO, and I'm yeah. I might even take a Camaro, who knows. Pete would have said, got to have a Hemi. Okay, I'm. And I read about that stuff all the time. I could tell you stuff. Nothing inwardly wrong with that. But shouldn't we have that same kind of zeal for this word as I had for that word? I think so. These kids tonight, they'll bless your heart if you come. You'll say to yourself, probably, I wish I would have been in a church that had that when I was a kid. Because it's good stuff. It's Bible stuff. The Word of God stuff. The Word that won't return to Him void stuff. Transformational stuff. Life-changing stuff. Discipleship-making stuff. That's what it is. Fellowship. Isn't that sweet to come and have fellowship? Paul calls it the koinonia, doesn't he? The blessed fellowship. You know, we need that. Intensity. How long can you squeeze your hand? Just do it right now and come back this evening and tell me how long. You won't have to worry, will you? You'll not get out the door. We need to be able to let our hands out, but we need to have that fellowship, and that's as iron sharpens iron. And of course, we're to evangelize, aren't we? We're to share our faith with people around us that don't know Christ. And it's difficult to do, isn't it? One of the things that is probably the biggest is we don't want to be rejected. And I can tell you that they're really not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus, but it doesn't matter. You still have that feeling, don't you? You've got to get in the place to where when the opportunity arises and God will, Harris, what are you doing in there? Just out of the blue, any given Sunday, something will happen. Be ready. God wants to use you. We're His people. Redeemed. Some of us were, boy, we're wanting Jesus to come back soon. I don't know that I would say that that's a bad thing, but I'm thinking there's a lot of work to be done. I think the Bible says something about occupy till I come. We're supposed to be working, doing. What we're supposed to be doing with the gifts and talents, the ability of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the church. That's who we are. That's who you are. Praise God for it. Lord, thank you. For you have done great things. None of us would have written the script for our life like you have written it. None of us would have said, oh yes, I'll wait in my room till somebody comes by. We'll not say that. So we have to be attuned to your Holy Spirit, that in this walk of life that we're living, we'll be sensitive and give that answer. Always be ready to give that answer for the hope that's within us. Always ready. Always eager. Always looking. Always humble. Always in the very center of your will. Father, this morning, even as we're here this day, maybe your Spirit is speaking to somebody and they just need to come to this altar and pray. This is your house. It's not me. It's not Dennis. It's not Pastor Kim. It's not Sadie. This is your altar. We can get work done. Let it be done in our lives. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.